Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
It's good to be with you today. Thank you for this privilege of being here. It's a joy to partner with Danny in so many ways for the gospel and with this school. We have a couple of guys who are with us today as interns or staff members or graduates of Southeastern. We're thankful for what the Lord is doing here and for the ways that we get to partner together. Now, I don't have that long, at least compared to what I'm usually used to preaching, so let me get right into this. This is an unusual topic this morning for a seminary chapel. I want to talk to you about children. I want to talk to you this morning about children. In so many ways, children show us the future. It's true in the case of individuals. You know, you see a trait in a child, you know that's going to mark them as an individual. It's true in popular tastes and social trends. So 10-year-olds were using iPods before 40-year-olds were using them. Well, it's also being writ large right now in the destiny of nations. National fates, you know, begin to first appear in birth rates. So every Western woman in the European Union is producing an average of 1.4 children right now. Every Muslim woman in the European Union is producing 3.5 children right now. So the 20th century Western world's obsession with birth prevention, or with the rather George Orwellian newspeak-like fashion, family planning or birth control, that obsession will chart the future of Europe far more than ever its budgets for schools or bombs did. Meanwhile, in Asia, about 25 years ago now, the ultrasound machine began to give great numbers of people the ability to ensure the gender of their unborn children. The cultural prejudice in several different cultures there for males was strong. I mean, sons are strong. Sons can inherit. They don't join other families. One Hindu saying is that raising a daughter is like watering your neighbor's garden. Sons need no dowry. Added pressure was brought to bear on this gender preference where the government began demonically to limit parents to only one child. And so then, of course, prenatal ultrasounds gave couples of even the humblest means a new ability to select which children they would allow to be born. And in effect, then, to selectively abort girls. Now, all of these factors, ancient and modern, cultural and political and economic and religious, have now brought about what The Economist a couple of weeks ago on its cover called gendercide. Bangladesh, China, Taiwan, India all have aborted females and have done so on a ghastly scale that might make even the Nazi death camps blush in shame at the few millions they were able to kill. The Economist cites estimates that would suggest far more than 100 million women have now been killed. Far more than 100 million women have now been killed. They've been prevented from being born by the use of the ultrasound machine to discover the gender of the child in the womb and abort the girls. More than 100 million. Children and our attitude to them shows us so much about the future. Even short of killing children, how we treat them, how we think of them, indicates so much about us. Let me just speak about my own context. In the last 15 years, I've had the privilege, the joy, and the trial of working in Washington, living and working right on Capitol Hill. Well, Washington is full of people who work at the office late. They go in on Saturdays and Sundays to prepare and argue over child-friendly welfare bills, child-friendly education initiatives, Head Start programs, reading programs for impoverished children. They're doing good work at HHS and the Department of Education and in the OEOB. And it's work that is important to our country. And sometimes at their desk, they think of their own children And they look up and they promise themselves, you know, next weekend I'll do something. Next weekend I'll have a picnic or take my son to a ball game. And their children are home watching TV or on the computer thinking, where's Dad? Where's Mom? In our time together this morning, I want us to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I want us to give attention to Jesus here and see what we can learn about children and from them. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Friends, three lessons for us this morning. Three lessons. Number one, love children. Let's admit it. Sometimes today, certainly back in Washington, children are seen as unimportant. Career, education make children seem a hindrance to the real point of life. And so we outsource them. Greed competes with our good desires and sinks them down to a mere willingness to have children. I remember a New Yorker cartoon from a few years ago that caught it perfectly. Man down on one knee looking at woman in sort of business attire, clearly proposing. Caption reads, "Emily, I want you to be the mother who hires the nanny of my children." Friends, our society is tempted to value people only for what they can do or produce. God values everyone because we're all made in His image. Christianity is not just for the powerful, but also for the powerless. Not just for the learned, but also for the uneducated. Not simply for men or adults, whatever your culture values, but for those whom society does not value, but who are nevertheless made in God's image. Our loving children, as Jesus did, is clearly countercultural these days. That's why Stanley Hauerwas over at Duke could observe that. My own view is that within 100 years, Christians may be known as those odd people who don't kill their children or their elderly. Brothers and sisters, if God gives you a spouse and children, what a great blessing He has given you. Children to show love to express something of how God has loved you, not because of anything in you that requires Him to, but simply out of the overflow of His own love. What a privilege. And you realize this is not how our culture thinks about children. So USA Network has several shows that are all the same show. White Collar, Burn Notice, Psych, Royal Pains. I mean, they're all the same show. You get observant guy, stick him in a cool location, and then he solves crimes. So in the season finale of one of them, Psych, Abigail, Sean, the main character Sean, Abigail, his girlfriend, looks at Sean and she says, you know, rebuffing Sean's approach and basically desire for a long-term commitment, Abigail says, "I just can't settle down and make a family. I want to make a difference." You see, that's how our culture understands it. Settling down and making a family is not the same thing as settling down and making a difference. But isn't our culture, if you read the statistics, showing that there could be nothing that would make more of a difference than settling down and making a family? Love children. Sometimes young parents think that staying home with the kids is preventing evangelizing like they got to do when they were in college. You know, when they were unencumbered, the kind of ministry that they think is most important. But friend, the home is the most important place for evangelizing and discipling. So thank you, brothers and sisters. I know I'm addressing a young audience here. Many of you have young children. Many of you are doing exactly this. You're making children a priority in your own life, in your own family, in your own congregation. So many in churches are giving their time to show how important they understand Jesus says here children are, as they take time to volunteer and work with them in the nursery. And if you don't do that while you're in seminary, let me encourage you to consider doing that in your church. Don't just wait for the opportunities to teach the adults or the youth group. Think about working with children. Think about volunteering to take time to work in the nursery at your church. What a wonderful reflection that would be of Jesus. What a Christ-like way for you to spend your time to volunteer to care for the younger children in your congregation. And if you haven't done that, and you're a member of a church, why don't you consider doing that? Jesus loves children. Second lesson we see here, number two, specifically evangelize children. Evangelize children. Of course, we see in our passage not only the example of Jesus, but the example of these unnamed folks. I'm guessing it's the parents, but it doesn't say. The folks who aren't doing the hindering that Jesus forbids, but they are positively actually bringing the children to Jesus. We see that here in verse 13. Mark writes that they brought the children to Jesus to have him touch them. So we were thinking in Aaron's comments just a moment ago about blind Bartimaeus. You know, blind Bartimaeus is going to come up a little bit later in chapter 10. Well, there's another blind guy at the beginning of this journey to Jerusalem back in chapter 8. And the people there bring this blind man to Jesus to have him touch the blind man. Only here there doesn't seem to be anything physically wrong with the children. It's not that they need healing. And you know, honestly, they're too young to be taught, perhaps. Maybe that's what the disciples are thinking. They don't need to be taught. They're being brought here to be touched. It was a sign of the recognition of the greatness that these people ascribed to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to pray for the children. Well, friends, we can't bring children to Jesus physically anymore. There's not a direct application in that sense of this passage to us, but we can bring them to Christ by sharing the gospel with them, by encouraging children to trust him. You look at verse 14, I take Jesus' warning here in verse 14 to be a challenge to all of us, not to discourage children from coming to Christ. Now think what it would mean to discourage a child from coming to Christ. Are any of us guilty of preventing or discouraging children from coming to Christ? Indirectly, maybe by the hypocrisy in our lives. You know, we put on the Christian look really well around our adult friends, and around the kids, we think they don't notice and it doesn't matter. They're not full people. You know, in the culture that the disciples lived in, children weren't valued. Maybe there's some way that you're not valuing children. You're actually withholding, adding your influence. And you know, withholding, adding your influence for the good means that you are allowing those other influences that would lead children away from Christ to take hold. There is no neutrality. We know this spiritually. Children will be taught and children will believe something. Do you tell them about Christ? Do you tell them about the one we've been singing of who came to die on the cross for our sins? Do you tell them that if they repent of their sins and trust in him, they'll be forgiven and restored to a relationship of love and trust with their Heavenly Father forever? Friends, I understand something about scope and sequence. My wife writes Praise Factory. She's doing children's curriculum all the time. But there are ways at every age you can communicate the gospel to people. Are you working to communicate the gospel to the children God has entrusted to you? Parents, are you more careful to see your children's education go forward in the eyes of the world than you are to make sure they know and understand the gospel? If that's the case, you realize you're being nothing other than worldly. I mean, that's exactly what worldliness is. You don't have to sign up a card saying, I'm a member of First Worldly Church. You can just always be concerned about their sports and about their health, about their grades and about their clothes, about their friends, but never about their soul. Friends, think carefully about this. Consider your own Deuteronomy 6:7 practices. You know Deuteronomy 6:7? It's where the Old Testament Israelites were charged to teach God's law at home and throughout life as they reared their children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Don't leave your children uninstructed in the gospel, only to be instructed by those who don't believe in Christ. Now listen, I'm a parent of two children. Neither of my children have been baptized. I am not telling you that I know this is the way you win people to Christ. I understand that to be God's job, ultimately, to convert. But I understand I am to be a faithful evangelist. And you are to be as well. You are to faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ with all of those that God entrusts your care. And remember, Christ was displeased with, he was even indignant toward his disciples here that were preventing the little children from being brought to him physically. What will he think of us if we have not stewarded our relationships with children well? It's very unlike Christ not to love children. To prevent children from coming to him is to oppose Christ, because Christ came to save sinners, and children are sinners. He wants them brought to him. So how do you evangelize children? We remember to bring children to Jesus by telling them about Jesus, by giving them a good example of what it means to be a Christian, to live a life of trust in Jesus. And we do this at home first. We evangelize children. Now, having said all that, the primary point of the text is not about children at all, in one sense. No, the primary point of the text is really about most of us here. We're a collection of people who are all or almost all not children. This text is addressed to us. It's addressed to adults. You realize that, don't you? When you've read this, this is not, in that sense, simply a Sunday school story to encourage children that Jesus likes them. Though it's fine to use it like that in a secondary sense. Primarily, this is spoken to the disciples on the road to Jerusalem about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, about what we should be like. So, number three, the point of the text is be childlike yourself. Be childlike yourself. Did you think this passage was really about children? Well, it is only insofar as children are like, they show some aspects of what everyone who will enter the kingdom of God must be like. So this is a passage about you, if you would enter the kingdom of God. That's the question. Who receives the kingdom of God? Look back in chapter 9, verses 42 to 47. Jesus has shown us that we will never get into the kingdom of God by being more committed to our sin than we are to God. And he is about to show in his words to the rich young man, right after our passage, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So then, who can enter the kingdom of God? Well, look here in verse 15 of chapter 10, here in our text. This is who can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus underscores the importance of what he's about to say, beginning with, I tell you the truth. And then he speaks about who will receive the kingdom of God. Now notice here, friends, the kingdom of God is not something you and I bring about. The kingdom of God is not something you or I bring about. Instead, it is something that we receive. It is something that we accept when it is brought to us, like we would accept a word or a message or a messenger or a gift. Now, this is the dominating question in this section of Mark's gospel. How can someone enter the kingdom of God? And this is especially appropriate, isn't it? As Jesus is walking to enter Jerusalem, the holy city, and leading his disciples there. And along the way, we see that allegiance to sin and to riches above valuing the kingdom will prevent entry into the kingdom. And then right here between those two, we have a positive example of how to enter. Will not enter this way, will not enter this way, will enter this way. It's like the drawbridge had come down in the middle. And how do you get into the kingdom? Into the real holy city? Only by being like a child. Jesus says in John 3, verse 5. To enter the kingdom of God, we must be born of water and the Spirit. We must be born again. Jesus says here that to enter the kingdom, we must be like a little child. So friends, I want to be clear. People who read this passage as being all about little children. So with all due respect to any paedo-baptist brothers and sisters here, your commentaries are full of this passage being used that way. That is not what this passage is about. No, this passage is clearly about what most of us here who are adults, how we are supposed to follow Jesus. We're supposed to follow Jesus like a little child. What does that mean? That we should be marked by inquisitiveness? You know, by a kind of energy? By spontaneity? By always being willing to learn? By being pure and innocent? Well, some of those things are good. And some of those things we in our culture think typify children, but back in Jesus' day, they certainly were not all associated with children. Now, then in that culture, they didn't think about children like we do. We have a more romanticized version of children today, and that can confuse us. The Bible clearly understands that part of what typifies children can be quite negative. Instability, immaturity, it can even be rebelliousness, obstinacy, unfaithfulness. All of these things in the Old Testament you'll find children are represented as being or as images of. But the image of being a child can also be positively beautiful, especially as we are taught to be God's children, to be dependent upon God. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." He makes children of us all in that prayer. In 1 John, we're called the children of God. Paul tells us about how God adopts us in Christ as his own children. The kind of childlikeness that Jesus exhorts us to here is a willingness to believe, to trust, to meekly and humbly receive and depend on others. As John Gill put it, laying aside all pride and prejudice. Friend, you'll never come to Christ through skepticism. Have your learned questions and seek those answers. I used to be an agnostic. I never came to Christ through skepticism. We have to trust Him. We have to depend upon Him completely. We must depend upon God for strength, for righteousness, for teaching. We must see that when it comes to salvation, we are like a child too young to walk that has to be picked up by our Heavenly Father and carried. Children are an image of our own littleness and neediness. As the saying goes, only empty hands can be filled. Like children in terms of salvation, we are without power. We are completely dependent. That's what these children symbolize. If children are to enter God's kingdom or any other, children have to be helped. They have to be brought, just like you and I must be saved. Do you realize how much grace there was in this little passage? What a kindness of God to give us children, isn't it? To see these living, moving pictures all the time of the way that we must relate to God. Every time you're seeing a little child, you're seeing your Creator's kind reminder to you that you are to be humble. You are to be dependent entirely upon Him. How kind of God to give us families as living displays of care and concern that we receive that we never deserve. We're just given it the way God has loved you and me in Christ. How kind of God. In just this way, friends, we don't earn salvation. It's a gift. In that sense, I think I would be willing to argue that this passage even acts as a summary for this section of Mark's gospel. as Christ lays siege against the various entrapments of sin and riches that are preventing people from coming into the kingdom of God, he forces them. The religious, the lawyers who keep testing him, he forces them into this narrow, simple way that if they would come into the kingdom of God, they must come like a little child. Or else, he says, you see in verse 15, we will never enter God's kingdom. Entering the kingdom of God means giving up our own claims to it. It means giving up any idea that we have earned it by religious observance or by our own righteousness. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, don't try to become greater in your own eyes. Oh, what a good word this is for seminarians. Big fish in the small pond of your home church. Come to Southeastern, little fish in a really big pond. Temptation in the flesh, I'll get to be a bigger fish. Bad idea. Now, read this. Friend, your whole salvation and your prosperity in the Christian life will come from your having a childlike dependence upon God. Oh, I don't normally do things like this, but I want to. Danny is an example of humility. I've known Danny since long before he was president of a school. And one of the things that always typified him was a directness. It was not merely a kind of southern humor, but was profoundly humble, unaffected, trusting in the message of the gospel. It is so appropriate that a man like that be the head of a seminary. Now, you want to follow Danny's example not by trying to be invited to big conferences to preach, but by being plain and straightforward and about the gospel and excited about the main things. Friends, I would say that's childlikeness. And you know your own flesh well enough to know that you are tempted to respond to other people in different ways. Even your Christian brothers and sisters, even in terms of Christian ministry. Isn't that sick? That we would take even our trumpeting the fact that we're beggars and we've been fed by God's provision, and we would somehow turn the trumpeting of that into something to bring attention to ourselves and praise and glory and honor to us. You're in a school of the Bible here, but you're also in a very dangerous place spiritually. Please be aware of that. Read and meditate on this passage. See the childlikeness that God has committed to us here. Try to become not bigger in your own eyes or the eyes of others. Try to become smaller. That's the way forward in Christ. As we become smaller, we see so much more clearly how we only come by God's grace. We are, in that sense, to become children again, trusting our Heavenly Father implicitly and completely. Now, some of you here may particularly be struggling with this morning. And to you, I would just ask, in a fatherly and yet somewhat chiding tone, but with love, how has your Heavenly Father ever proved himself untrustworthy? Can you recount to your mind the way those things are? Those times when your Heavenly Father has not been trustworthy? Many of you are finding you come up empty. You can't think of a time when he hasn't been. That's, of course, because he's always trustworthy. Some of you are thinking of something. Can I encourage you to share that with a friend? Confess that as a sin against God, a prideful distrust. But be honest about it. Don't try to cover it up. And then ask your friend to pray with you about that, about the way you think God may have been untrustworthy to you. Friends, we can be childlike because God is such a trustworthy Heavenly Father. Be childlike yourself. Only those, Jesus says here, will enter the kingdom of God who will receive it like a little child. It is not something we earn. It is only by grace. The kingdom is not based on anything in you. It is a gift. It is not about status. Who is the greatest? They were arguing about in chapter 9. Or who is the richest? The rich young man is about to come here later in chapter 10. Salvation is by grace alone. Pray that God make your church a church that will be clear on this as you regularly revel in the gospel of God's undeserved grace. That He is this good. That you would commend this gospel in your conversations, in your hymns, in your demeanor, in your welcoming, in your prayers. Friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, because in a group this large, there may be some people who think they're Christians and aren't, but there can also be just friends who've come along with somebody else because somebody said, why don't you come along? This guy always speaks to non-Christians when he preaches. If you're here, you're very welcome to be here. Chapel is every, what, Tuesday and Thursday? Every Tuesday and Thursday. Come here any Tuesday, Thursday at 10 o'clock. You'll be very welcome. This is what we're about as Christians. We don't mean to form self-righteousness clubs where we get around and admire how good we are. We get together as Christians in churches because we understand we're sinners and we need a Savior. We need God's forgiveness. And this is what God has given to us in Christ. If you want to know more about that gospel, ask the friend you came with or ask someone who's sitting around you here this morning. There's nothing they'd rather skip class for right after this than to talk to you about Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Him and the wonderful new life that God gives us in Christ. This is what God calls us to be, childlike. According to the Bible, we're sinners. We can't earn our way to God. We can't earn our way out of God's condemnation of us for our sins or into His favor. His forgiveness, His favor must be earned by another for us. And in fact, that's what Jesus was on the way to do, right here. When He's interrupted by these people bringing children up, He's literally physically walking to Jerusalem for the last time. He's on the way to earn that favor for us. And no doubt, He was steeling Himself for the kind of childlike faith He Himself was about to have to exert in His Heavenly Father. Oh, friends, He knew whereof He was speaking here. Is there a clearer example of such childlike faith than Jesus over in chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane when He says to His Heavenly Father, not what I will, but Your will be done. If we would enter the kingdom of God, we must have a childlike trust in God. Friends, we should conclude. Philip Yancey writes, telling of accompanying the late hand surgeon Paul Brand on a return journey to the place of his birth in southern India in a remote section of the Kali Hills. He writes, suddenly the jeep crested a small hill and an amazing sight met us. 150 people were waiting alongside the road and had been waiting, we soon learned, for 4 hours. They surrounded our car, greeting us in the traditional Indian fashion, palms held together, head bowed. Women, colorful as tropical birds in their bright silk saris, draped floral leis around our necks and led us to a feast spread on banana leaves. After the meal, everyone crowded into the mud-walled chapel built by Paul Brand's father and treated us to an hour-long program of hymns, tributes, and ceremonial dances. I remember one speech especially, Yancey writes, by a woman who spoke of Paul's mother. The hill tribes didn't practice abortion, she said. They disposed of unwanted children by leaving them beside the road. Granny Brand would take in these children, nurse them back to health, rear them, and try to educate them. I was one of the unwanted ones, left to die. There were several dozen of us, but she treated it more like an adoption center than an orphanage. We called her Mother of the Hills. When I did well in studies, she paid for me to go off to a proper school. And eventually I earned a master's degree. I now teach nursing at the University of Madras. And I came several hundred miles today to honor the Brands for what they did for me and many others. Isn't that a wonderful image? What an image there is, Granny Brand's work. They disposed of unwanted children by leaving them beside the road. Granny Brand would take in these children, nurse them back to health, rear them, and try to educate them. What an amazing work. How Christ-like to love children like that. Now, in some ways, of course, it's Granny Brand that we Christians should want to be like. Granny Brand's love, though it's remarkable, is typical of Christians. Giving ourselves, self-sacrificially for others. But even more than Granny Brand's love, it's the love of those little children by the side of the road, unwanted, reaching up to someone who would take them. That's my position and yours if we're Christians. Be inspired by Granny Brand, if you will, but relate to those little unwanted children. That's us. That's how we receive the gospel. That's the only way any of us will ever enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray you would give us such a childlike faith. We pray that you would give us grace to trust you with our lives entirely. Lord, you know what that means with each one here today. We pray that we would look up to you as our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely good and wise and powerful and loving. Oh God, help us to look up to you and to trust you. And so, Lord, take us up in your grace. Make us your own. We know, Lord, there's no other way for us to enter your kingdom but through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his childlike trust and self-sacrifice, only through his work. Take us, we pray, through him, in his name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.SEBTS.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for his glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.